Okay. So, talking about joy today, obviously, one of the fruit of the Spirit. And here we go. Have you ever watched a kid on Christmas morning when the gift they wanted is sitting right in front of them, or if in this case they've already opened their gifts and eaten a lot of the candy in their stockings? They're not calmly walking in the room saying, I'm going to choose joy today. They're bouncing off the walls and the joy is just coming out of them, just flowing. And then contrast that when an adult like me or someone says, all right, everybody, come together, we're going to take a picture, smile. And the kids are annoyed, the parents are stressed about getting their kids to smile, and the photo's happening, but the joy's fading. And I'm over here like, smile for this picture right now. It does not help the moment, because joy can't be manufactured. You can invite joy, you can cultivate joy, but you can't force it. And I think, and I wonder if we do that same thing to ourselves sometimes in our hearts. We hover over our own hearts and we're like, okay, be joyful. I'm a Christian, so I should be joyful all the time, even when I'm struggling. And we're like, everyone's watching. And then that works about as well as you'd expect, not well. Because joy doesn't appear when we demand it. We can do things to make ourselves happy, right? There's all kinds of things. And sometimes in that happiness, we have joy in those moments, but happiness and joy are such different creatures. So I'm doing this series on the fruit of the Spirit. I love the fruit of the Spirit and the concept of it and all that's in it. Last time I talked about love, and today joy. And I think joy is one of the most misunderstood and complicated fruits, because I sat there for days just like, all the pictures I want to put up were like that first one where it was like, here's people and joy, but really a lot of those pictures are happiness. And when we think about joy, we don't want just the happy. It's like, how do we go through the hard seasons and the hard times and the difficulties and persevere with joy? And so that's what we'll talk about. But fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So joy is hard because you can't just make yourself be joyful. So how do we do that? The good news is just the reminder that Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And he calls it fruit for a reason, because fruit's not something a tree makes exist. It doesn't produce apples by like straining to make apples. We can't walk up to an apple tree and say, produce apples right now. It doesn't work. But a tree bears fruit because it's alive, because it's rooted, and because it's connected to what gives it life. And even when I was talking about trees and I was trying to pull up an apple tree picture, I was like, I had no idea. You want this tree to fruit, right? You want this fruit to come, this fruit of joy. But it takes years for limbs and leaves and roots to grow in an apple tree. And then you don't get that established tree for like 5 or 6 years. And even then, it's not always this beautiful tree that we see here. So Paul invites us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what if the joy isn't the reward we get when everything finally goes right? What if joy is a fruit that God grows in us with roots deep enough to hold on even when life doesn't go the way we hoped? And I put this photo of my grandma because she was one of the most joyful people around, and she had one of the most difficult lives around. Like, during the Depression, her and her siblings had to go live in a children's home because her family couldn't afford her, and it just went on and on. She became a widower when she was pregnant with her fourth child. My dad was the oldest, he was 12. So she lived this hard life but found this joy among it. So here's where she's meeting her first 4 great-grandkids. My brother and I somehow managed within 18 months to, here's these 4, they're 18 months apart. And we thought, oh, we need a picture with grandma, and like she's gonna be mad if the kids are all upset and crying. And she just was in hysterics. She thought it was so funny. My little nephew that she's trying to hold is running away, and they're bringing him back and plopping him down. She didn't care. She was fully just in joy. I think she almost trained, almost practiced in her life to find joy. So if we don't manufacture it, how do we cultivate something we can't force? And Jesus answers that in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch doesn't create the fruit, it just stays connected to the vine. It stays connected to the vine. We're the branch and we stay connected. That's what allows us to bear fruit. And the word abide just means to remain, to stay. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, you, try harder to produce, try harder to be joyful. He's saying, stay close to me and you'll bear the fruit that you could never squeeze out on your own. And just a few verses later, he names the fruit specifically. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In some versions it says, and that your joy may be complete. So if you put it together, Galatians says the Spirit grows the fruit. John tells us how by abiding. And the fruit Jesus names specifically is joy. So we just need to cultivate a life where God can grow that joy, can grow that fruit. So remember that later, we talk about a few practical ideas, and I don't want people to walk away going like, oh, here's some like assignment or some techniques that Jackie's giving us to become joyful. I want to give you ways to stay connected to the vine, because that's where we abide and that's where the Spirit can grow that fruit. So what does the fruit look like? I always feel like I should explain the picture first, but I won't. If joy is grown in abiding, what does it look like in the real world? Not on the easy days, but the hard ones. And so happiness depends on what's happening, right? It rises and falls with the weather and the circumstances of our lives. But joy draws its life from somewhere deeper. So I threw this picture up because this was right in the beginning of COVID when we had no idea. Like, we didn't know anything about anything. We didn't know where we could go, what we could do. And so that was one of our pastor meetings. We zoomed on in. And you know what? Like, in the midst of it, we could have been just like blah and depressed. But there was joy because we know the promises of God, and we knew this would pass. We didn't know how long it would take to pass. But we knew one day this would pass. That's why joy can coexist right alongside sorrow. The Bible never asks us to choose between tears and joy. It gives us a God who's present in both. So just a quick view on joy. I mean, it's a deep one, but I'm just going to hit three things. Joy persists. It's what keeps quietly showing up in the hard times, even when life's heavy, kind of like the tree that buds again every spring. It's not denying the winter, it's just continuing to persist. In layer two, joy resists. Joy refuses the lie that suffering gets the last word. And then layer three, joy is stubborn. It holds on, like when there's no reason on the surface to hold on, it does, because it holds God's promises. It says, God is still good even when everything's not. And underneath all of it, I'm not holding on alone. The one who holds me has not let go. And we're not the first people to discover this kind of joy, obviously. The fruit in the drought. The prophet Habakkuk, shows us what this looks like when everything on the surface is gone. So he's actually looking, when he says this verse, at total crop failure. It's not inconvenience, it's collapse. And that means hunger, uncertainty, his very survival and other people's survival is threatened. So he has every reason to completely despair. But then he says, though the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That one word, yet, is so much. It changes everything. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Not because his circumstances changed, but because God did not. God does not. So his joy is not rooted in the harvest and in the success of the harvest, but in the character of God. Paul calls this joy a fruit, and Habakkuk shows us what it looks like in a drought, like we can still hold it and have it. But this leaves us with the deepest question. Where does a joy like that come from? Because if all I give you today is, hey, I want you guys to try harder to be stubbornly joyful, all I'm doing is giving you another thing to manufacture, to try to just like do. And that's not gonna work. The source of this joy was never us, thank God. It's Jesus himself, the one who doesn't just teach this joy, but embodies it. And it's too small to read, but it says, how are you doing? And it says on the fruit, not the best, but still good. So I kind of felt like, well, sometimes that's all we can muster. Not the best, but still good. But if we go into that source of Jesus, we can grow that joy in a lot better way. And what's amazing is when Jesus talked the most about joy was not at a celebration, not even like at a wedding and all of the amazing things he did, but it was on the night he was betrayed. The night before the cross, when his closest friends would abandon him. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. So he's saying, not just joy, but my joy. The joy that carries Jesus through suffering. The joy that trusted his Father even through the cross, even through death. And then Hebrews shows us more of what that looked like. It says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him. Not that the cross was joyful, but Jesus had a joy rooted deeper than the suffering, a joy set before him. He didn't wait till after the cross and resurrection. It's a joy that carried him, a deep joy that carried him through that. And that's Christian joy. It's not denying suffering. It's not running around pretending you're happy and being kind of Pollyanna. It's not the denial. It's the deeper story underneath it. Trusting that the pain is not the end of the story. And then the most important part that runs in beneath all of it that allows us to have this joy even in the hardest times is that we are a resurrection people. Maybe you've heard that term. I always love it. We're a resurrection people. Luke's gospel begins with joy. The angel proclaims, bringing great joy, great news to all people. And it ends with joy after the resurrection. They return to Jerusalem with great joy. So it kind of bookends with joy because the resurrection holds that story together. The joy in this whole story that happens. It tells us that God's final word over creation is not death, it's life. So in those days right after death, it was obviously very hard for people. But thankfully we know that that was not the final story. And that's why we can have a stubborn joy. So that's the truth joy is rooted in. It's not like how's our day going, how's our week going, how's this year going, but we look at where is the story going, the story that we're a part of, and we know that death doesn't get the last word, life does, because God is still at work. So he talks about abiding. Just abide in me and you will bear fruit. All in John 15. The question's not, how do I force myself to feel joyful? Because I can't, and it will be an exercise in frustration and guilt and shame, and I'll give up. But am I staying connected to the one who will grow joy in me? So how do we abide? Abide's not passive, right? It's not sitting still, hoping something happens. A tree's active. It's reaching, it's drawing up water, it'll turn towards the sun. It doesn't just produce fruit on command, though. It has to make all of those ingredients in that environment right. So you don't yell at the tree, although sometimes. I have some plants that I'm trying to keep alive at my office, and I'm like, come on, I'm putting a lot of effort into you. But you tend it, you water it, you give it light. And in the same way we stay connected, over the time, the life of the vine becomes visible in the fruit in our lives. So practically, how do we tend to the roots? And there's two simple practices. I mean, there's endless ways, but I just wanted to grab two practices today. Preach the promises to yourself, and I'll expand on these, but when your emotions or your circumstances or your fears are telling you one story, you return to God's story. And then attune to the good and give thanks. Gratitude, it trains our attention towards where God is already present. We're training ourselves to see God is still here, God is still good, and God is still at work. First is, you don't need all the small print if it's too small, but preach the promises to yourself. I once heard a pastor say something, and it really stuck with me. He said, please don't let me be the only preacher that you listen to. His point was, you can preach these truths to yourself. When the emotions and the circumstances and the fears and all these things are coming in, the doubts, and telling you one story, that's when you return to God's story and the truth. So that's part of abiding. You're staying connected to the vine. So that means we fill our hearts, we fill our minds with the promises of Scripture so that when those weeds creep in, they can't choke that joy out. In the corner there is from way back after church when my kids were little, one of them went home and wrote, "Oh, how he loves us." And that was, from one of our songs that we sing in worship. And I thought, oh, those kids are here and they're singing those songs, and even so small, they're remembering that message, oh, how he loves us. And how often do we all need to remember that? And it is all over the Bible. You'll see it there, preaching to your own self. In Psalm 42, the psalmist literally talks to his own soul. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Paul tells the Philippians to set their minds on what is true, honorable, and good. So here's the practice. Here's an idea of how to do that. You have to notice the lie, and answer it with God's truth. So when the lie says you failed, and you should feel shameful, and you should give up, you preach back, I'm forgiven. I'm not defined by what I've done. When the lie says you're alone, nobody cares, preach back, I'm held. God will not let go of me. So it's not at all pretending everything's fine. I don't do well with that at all. But preaching to yourself is saying, sure, everything's not always fine, but God's still good. God's still working. God's still there. And that's why I can hold on. So it's reminding yourself that you have this feeling, but the truth that runs deep under there is deeper than the feeling. So my encouragement is stay in Scripture. Learn the promises, let them sink deep. Because you can't preach to yourself what you don't know, right? So when those lies are popping in, you want to have God's truths to answer back to them. So be here, hear messages. If you don't have a Bible at home, grab one of the ones we have, it's yours. And read those scriptures and meet God there. Join us in worship, where obviously you can learn truths about God. And when the hard days come, then those promises are something solid we can stand on. And the other one's attuning to the good and giving thanks. So this isn't a shallow, like I was like, I am not doing a gratitude exercise, because we do those a lot, and although I love them, this is deeper. Because gratitude, like I said, it trains our attention to notice the places that God's already present. It turns our attention back to God. Just one study is this 12-year study of joy. It drew on more than 11,000 pieces of data, and it found something surprising. Every single person who described themselves as joyful was someone who actively practiced gratitude. It just, there it was, in all that data. They actively practiced gratitude. And what it showed is that gratitude doesn't just follow joy. It can help grow joy. So we always think, all right, well, when things are great and I'm happy about it, oh, that'll bring me joy. I'll have joy. But it's actually the opposite. And both research shows us that, and scripture shows us that. I love when those come together, it makes sense. Because what we pay attention to grows. Our minds are wired to notice what's wrong more easily than what's good. So we have to very actively be looking for that good, be looking for God. The bad will stick and the good will just slide off, so we have to really work at it sometimes. When we praise and savor the good, we're not pretending life is easy. We're training our attention to see what's true. Our brain is now looking and going like, oh, that's awesome. That's really neat. I'm really frustrated with this, but praise God for that. That's the kind of soil where joy grows. So I just thought today, oh yeah, and I put so many easy things to find from kids. Thank you, God, for this beautiful world. Just honestly, these I've kept for years just to look at. This one is the best. Dear Jesus, thank you for chocolate, hot chocolate, marshmallows, and Reese's peanut butter cups. Amen. I'm done. Just kidding. But just the small things and the big things, our beautiful world and peanut butter cups. So there's an old spiritual practice that helps us do this, attune to the good. I don't think we've talked about it for a while. It's called the prayer of examine. And the idea is simple. If God is already present and at work in our lives, he is present at work in our lives, but we're just sometimes going too fast to notice. We're busy, we've got things to do. So the person that developed this practice, he called these moments of connection to God and to others in these great moments, consolations. Moments that draw us closer to God, to others, and to our truest selves. The whole exercise, we're not going to do this part, the opposite is desolations, things that pull us away from that connection, is something you can include. But it's something you can do every day, or you can do every week. You look back, and you ask, where was God present? You say, like, God, help me to notice. Help bring to mind where you were present. Questions that might help. You're like, where did I experience life and connection? What moment today am I most grateful for? When did I feel most alive? When did I feel closest to God, or most like my authentic self? So the heart of it's noticing where God's already been and already is, because that helps us stay connected to the vine. So I thought, let's actually practice it together. So just settle in. You can close your eyes if you'd like. It's up to you. And think back. It could be over the last day or the last few days. And ask God to bring to mind one moment of consolation. One moment that connected you to God, to someone else, or to your truest self. Maybe consider, if you could relive one moment from those days, which would it be? And if you found that moment or moments, just stay there for a moment. What was happening? Who was there? What about that moment made it life-giving? Just consider that for a couple of seconds. Now simply receive that moment again with gratitude. Notice it. Thank God for it. That moment you just held, noticing where God already was, that's the practice, because God was already there, but maybe we would have just moved on with our lives and not been like, oh, that was a really awesome moment. Thank God for that. So that's our practice, that's abiding. As I finish up, I'm gonna have Aaron come up to lead us. So there's joy. And in this, I'd like to point out, even though my mom made me wear my winter coat over my Raggedy Ann costume, and I know that's a Colorado thing, right? You have your awesome costume, and then your parent makes you put your coat over it. There was definite pure joy in that moment. So although I wish for each of us, I wish for all of us, endless moments of happiness and laughter and just fun experiences and all those things. But even more than that, I wish for us to grow that fruit of joy. It's so deeply rooted, stubborn joy that trusts God is still good even when everything is not. And just remember, it's not willpower, it's not grit, it's not pushing through. So it's very different. It's not I'm stubborn enough to choose joy. It's God grows a joy in me strong enough to survive the hard seasons. So it's a joy that can open its hands in the middle of loss and say God is faithful. I'll never forget this story, but I stood next to a couple. They had lost their daughter. She had taken her own life. And I stood next to them, and we were singing Blessed Be at church in Chicago. And we've sang it here before, and Barb, the mom, was holding her hands out, and she was saying, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. And I just, 15, 20 years later, am so struck by that she had this joy. Her and her husband are two of the most joyful people around. They play Santa and Mrs. Claus. He's a clown. Like, they do all these things, but it's a real joy because they're so grounded in God. So that's what abiding is for. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. I've told you this so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So don't manufacture it. Don't fake it. Just stay close to the vine. Tend the roots and trust the Spirit to grow the fruit. So let's pray. God, please just teach us and remind us of the amazing truths of who you are, that you're a God of love, of forgiveness, of new beginnings, of comfort and strength and healing and protection and so much more of what we need. Help us to learn your promises and hold them close, so that when the hard seasons come, we have them just ready to draw on. Truth to stand on when our feelings tell us otherwise. Keep drawing us to stay connected to you, the true vine. God, deepen our roots and grow in us a joy so deeply rooted that it can't be shaken, a stubborn joy that holds on because you are holding us. Amen. So as we come to the table today, we continue what we've been reflecting on, staying connected to the vine and noticing where God's already present. And it's worth saying again, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. A branch doesn't create its own life. Apart from the vine, it dies. It receives life from the vine. And the night before he died, Jesus took bread and said, this is my body given for you. He took the cup and said, this is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I think the table is one of the clearest places we experience that truth because God meets us and God feeds us. He nourishes us. So it's a very clear part where we are staying connected to the vine. It's not a table where we come to prove that we've produced enough fruit or we're doing a good job. A branch never makes its own fruit. It receives and then it bears. So the invitation today is not to achieve, but to receive, to come and be fed. At the Journey, everyone's invited to the table if you'd like to come. You are welcome and you belong here. So you'll see tables in the front. They're on either side of the room, and you can take the bread, dip it into the wine or the juice, and as you receive it, let it remind you, this is the life of Christ given for you. This is the vine feeding the branch. So the tables are ready whenever you are.